You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, as we consider this wonderful subject of God's providence in our lives. I'd like to focus our attention tonight just on three verses from Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. And these verses may possibly be familiar to you. I think sometimes we forget the context in which these verses were spoken by Jesus and how they were meant to comfort his disciples. And so I'd like to read the whole of Matthew 10 with you because I think the context here is very important for us and certainly adds weight to what we read in verses 29 through 31. So we'll read the whole chapter, but our focus will be on verses 29 through 31. And as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, we do so mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learned in question and answer 7 that God's decrees are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We've learned also that God carries out His decrees in the works of creation and providence. In recent weeks, we've looked at God's work in creation, both in the creation of all things out of nothing, and also in the creation of man, male and female, in the image of God. Well, tonight, we begin looking at God's works of providence. Question and answer 11 reminds us that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Well, the word providence literally means to see before. With respect to God, it means that He sees to it that He carries out all that He has decreed, ensuring that everything He has decreed actually comes to pass. And so He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. And He does this in accord with His own character. We read here that God is most holy in His preserving and governing of all His creatures and their actions. That means that none of God's actions towards you in preserving and governing you or any of His creatures is evil, wicked, or sinful. God is holy. And in His holiness, He preserves and governs all things. He is also, we read here, most wise in His preserving and governing of all creatures and their actions. That means that none of God's actions in preserving you and governing you in all creatures is foolish, is thoughtless or unwise. God is wise, and in His wisdom He preserves and governs all things. We read also that He is most powerful in His preserving and governing of all creatures and their actions. That means that none of God's actions towards you in preserving you and governing you and all creatures is weak or insignificant or powerless. God is powerful, and in His power He preserves and governs all things. You begin to see, even as we relate God's works of providence over all things, as we relate that to His character, we begin to see what a comfort God's providence is meant to be to us as His people. We see that especially in our text tonight, when we consider the great context in which Jesus spoke these words in verses 29 through 31. Matthew 10, as we just read, is a chapter in which Jesus gives His 12 disciples authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Our chapter begins with Jesus sending out His disciples and giving to them great authority. And not only does He give them great authority, He also gives to them great power. He sends them out and He tells them to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, and to cast out demons. Who wouldn't like such authority? Who wouldn't like such power as Jesus confers upon His 12 disciples here in Matthew 10? But then comes the hard part. He gives them great authority and He gives them great power. But He also tells them that they can expect to be delivered over to the courts, to be flogged in the synagogues, to be dragged before governors and kings, to be hated by all, and to be much maligned. Maybe at this point, the disciples were reconsidering their excitement over the authority and the power they had been given. This is not going to be easy. Jesus sets a very hard path before them. But Jesus also knows their hearts. And so here in the midst of this chapter in which He sends them forth, conferring great power and great authority upon them, also telling them of the hardships that they will certainly face, Jesus knows their hearts. He knows what's going on in their hearts. And so He ministers to them. Three times in our text, He says to them, "Do not fear." If you have your Bibles open yet, you see it there in verse 26. You see it there again in verse 28. And you see it finally in verse 31. Three times in the span of these verses, Jesus says, "Do not fear." The last of those "do not fear" statements is found in our text this evening, verses 29 through 31. And so this is the context in which we find our text this evening. It's the context of the path that the disciples will certainly be walking. On the one hand, there will be great excitement, great joy, great gladness. The sick will be healed. The dead will be raised. Lepers will be cleansed and demons will be cast out. But on the other hand, there will also be great trials, great testing, and even tears. Persecution will come. They will be hated by many. They will be much maligned. There will be great hurt on this path that Jesus has called them to walk. And it's here in the midst of this context that Jesus points His disciples and us to God's works of providence. You see it there in verse 29, if you have your Bibles open yet. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Here in the midst of this chapter in which Jesus sends His disciples forth with great power and authority, but also with the expectation of much hardship and many trials, Jesus directs the disciples to the Father's care over all creation. The Father preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions, even down to the smallest, most insignificant creature. In Jesus' day, you could buy two sparrows for a penny. That tells us something of the value of these tiny birds. They were not worth much. With a penny, you could buy not just one sparrow, but two of them. Sparrows were hardly worth anything at all. And yet Jesus says to His disciples, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, even the smallest of creatures is not outside of God's attention and care. Jesus makes the point quite strikingly here in verse 29. Notice He first speaks of two sparrows being sold for one penny. But then He goes on to speak of one sparrow falling to the ground. You get His point. If two sparrows were worth one penny, then one sparrow was worth only half a penny, only half a cent. And yet even that one sparrow worth only half a penny could not fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. Now, God is a God who preserves and governs all things. Everything in the universe is under His control God is the one who governs everything in the universe. He is the one who preserves everything in the universe. The sun, its rising and its setting, is under His control. The stars in the courses, He has charted their courses. He numbers every one of the stars. He knows them all by name. The planets in their orbits, the mighty waves of the oceans, the strong winds across the plains, the snow that avalanches down the mountains, all of it is under the control and the governance of God. And not only inanimate things, but animate things as well. Emperors, kings, popes, presidents, governors, all people, everything is under the control of our great God. And yet in His great and vast administration of the universe, His eye is on the sparrow. Not one of them can fall to the ground apart from His will. And did you notice how tenderly Jesus puts it here as He addresses His disciples? He could have said, not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground apart from the governance of God. And that would have been true and accurate. But He says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And here Jesus is speaking in the most intimate of terms to His disciples, telling them that this great God, the one who is sovereign over all the universe, is your Father. God is not just the creator and provider of all. He is your Father. I think of the wonderful way in which the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in question and answer 26. Maybe take your songbooks a moment and turn with me in the back of them to page 876. Page 876 in the Westminster Standards, we tend to have a very precise and defined definition of the various doctrines that are covered. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we have those doctrines expressed to us in the most personal and pastoral ways. And so, Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, look at question and answer 26. Here, the Catechism is going through those articles of the Apostles' Creed and explaining them for us and for our comfort. And in question 26, we read, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? Listen to these words. That the Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. The Catechism goes on in Lord's Day 10 to explain even more the comfort of knowing God as our Father. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And we see that emphasis on God as our Father again in question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Now, I know today is Mother's Day, but notice how often in these texts we find, or in these question and answers, we find the reflection of what we have read here in God's Word, that God is a Father to us. That we're to think of Him first and foremost, not as a judge who is waiting to condemn us, but as a Father who loves us and cares for us and provides for us. And Jesus puts it so beautifully in our text in verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how well our Father knows us, that even the hairs of our head are all numbered. Think about that for a moment. Your Father in heaven knows the number of hairs upon your head. For some, that's a relatively low number. For some, that's a pretty high number. For some of us, it's a decreasing number. But the point is not how many hairs are on your head. The point simply is that your Father knows the number of them. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And He still cares for us. And He still loves us. And all of this then is intended for our comfort. Remember, the disciples are going forth with great power and great authority, but also with a certain expectation of trouble and hardship and trials, imprisonment, floggings, the hatred of many, the maligning of many. But Jesus says, your Father knows you. And He knows everything about you. And so verse 31, fear not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Again, remember the context here. Jesus tells them they need not fear. As they walk this hard and difficult path that is before them, they need not fear. They simply need to remember that the very hairs of their head are all numbered. There is so much that we don't understand in terms of God's providence, not only on a large worldwide scale, but also in our own lives. And sometimes as we walk this pilgrimage of the Christian life, the path that God has ordained for us, believing and trusting, as we sang in Psalm 139, that every day of our lives have been written in His book before one of them ever came to be. We believe that, we trust that, and yet sometimes we must say and we must confess that we don't understand this path that God is having us walk. We don't understand the steps that He would have us take. Sometimes life gets cloudy. Sometimes things become very complex. Sometimes we are very much confused. And Jesus knows that. He knows that about us. And so He brings us back to a very simple truth. Here in this text, Jesus doesn't explain all the intricacies of the doctrine of providence. He doesn't go into great theological detail about primary causes and secondary causes. He doesn't seek to explain the whole problem of evil. He simply puts it in the most simple of terms. And that's helpful for us. Because sometimes when the world seems so out of control and we don't understand the things going on in our nation and our own lives make no sense to us, sometimes we just need simple truth to hold on to. Simple truths that give us stability and comfort. Something as simple as a sparrow. Something as simple as the hairs on our head. I love the way the Belgic Confession puts it. If you have your hymn books open yet, turn back a few pages to page 859. Page 859, again, a wonderful article. You may recall that the Belgic Confession was written in the year 1561. It was written in the lowlands in Belgium and the Netherlands when a time of great persecution. There were literally thousands and thousands of people that were being martyred for their faith. And Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, points God's people back to the unspeakable comfort of God's providence. He says, "We believe that this good God, after He created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to His holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without His orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can He be charged with, the sin that occurs. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He arranges and does His work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what He does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what He shows us in His Word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under His control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought, we rest, knowing that He holds in check the devils and all our enemies, who cannot hurt us without His permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves Himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. Well, that last paragraph of Article 13 maybe strikes us as a bit harsh and a bit hard after all those beautiful words that have been spoken, but you understand the point. The confession means to impress upon us that God involves Himself in everything, and that God leaves absolutely nothing to chance. That's what provides us unspeakable comfort. Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, you may recall, suffered a martyr's death, and as he spent the last weeks of his life in a terrible and horrible dungeon, awaiting his certain execution, he wrote a letter back to his wife, several letters, and in one of them he tells his wife, "Do not fear, no, don't be upset. We believe that God is a God of providence. And even these things that are happening to me here, and even death as it comes to me, is no accident, is no mistake. It's in God's good plan. And there's nothing that can separate me or you or any of His people from His great love." You see, this wasn't just a confession to Guido de Bray. This was what truly brought him unspeakable comfort. I love the way the Belgic Confession puts it here in Article 13, but even more than that, I love the way Jesus puts it here in verse 31 of our text, where He says, "You are of more value than many sparrows." Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. When our lives seem so insignificant, when we've made such a mess of our lives, when we've brought so much brokenness and ruin into our lives, when we're so upset with who we are, with what we've done, with our relationships, just to be mindful that we are of great value to our Heavenly Father. He cares for one little sparrow. Then how much more does He care for you? God is a God who in all things works for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. And you can go all through Scripture and find many, many promises that speak of God's fatherly care over us. You can read some of the great stories of Scripture and see how God worked in all things for the good of those who loved Him. You read the story of Joseph. You read the story of Job. You read the story of Esther. And on the list can go. Again and again, you see God working for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And that was true not only for the disciples Jesus was sending out here in Matthew 10, but it's true for you and me as well, as followers of Christ. At the end of Matthew 10, Jesus is very clear to us, as He was clear with His disciples, that if we are going to follow Him, there will indeed be much joy and much gladness in following Him, but it is also sometimes a very hard path. He says, if you would follow Me, you must take up your cross. You must lose your life. It's no easy thing to be a follower of Jesus. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that when Jesus calls a man to follow Him, He bids him come and die. Jesus doesn't promise His disciples He doesn't promise you and me a life free of hurt, a life free of harm, a life free of death, but He promises that none of these things can separate us from His love or from these purposes. There are indeed times in life when God's providences seem to go against His promises. And in such times, we ought not surrender the promises that God has made to us. In such times, we need to really camp out in those promises of God. We need to find those promises to be our stability, our foundation. We need to stand again upon the firm foundation of His Word. We're going to sing in just a few moments one of those beautiful hymns on God's providence where we sing these words, "The protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust Your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within Your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land." And how do you know you'll reach that promised land? Well, you know it because at the center of time and history, at the center of all things, there stands a cross and an empty tomb. And there the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, triumphed over evil. And there is great comfort for us in that. Michael Horton put it so beautifully when he said, "I may not know how God will work together my mistakes, my sins, my foolishness for my good and His glory. But I do know that He has triumphed over evil ultimately in Christ. This is all we need for our confidence that our lives are not tragic and meaningless, as they might seem to us at times. With Christ's resurrection from the dead, we're already able to catch a glimpse of the ending, even in the middle of the story." Maybe your story is a bit messy right now. Maybe you don't understand what God is doing, where He's leading, what He is doing in your life, why He's having you walk this path, why He's giving you these struggles, these trials, these tears. It may be messy in the middle, but your story is not done yet. And God, your Heavenly Father, knows the end from the beginning. He knows not only the path you must walk, but He knows every step along that path you must take. If you're a believer in Christ, you know how your story ends. It ends with you in the presence of Christ in heaven, conformed fully to the image of Christ. And that glorious ending doesn't end. It goes on forever. And so when the circumstances of your life tell you otherwise, go take a walk outside. Look at the sparrows. And remember, beloved, that you are of far more value to your Heavenly Father than many sparrows. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for simple truths like these You give to us in Your Word tonight. We are mindful that indeed the secret things belong to You, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And we thank You for this wonderful and simple truth illustrated so beautifully by the mention of the sparrows and of the hairs of our head. These things are numbered, and neither a sparrow nor a hair from our head can fall to the ground apart from Your fatherly will. And so You told us to fear not, Whatever our path may be, whatever steps we may need to take, whether we are walking in times of joy or in times of sorrow, whether our lives are making sense to us right now or whether they are not, we need not fear, because we are of far more value to you than many sparrows. In those times when we doubt that, in those times when we question that, in those times when it doesn't make sense to us, would you lead us again to the rock that is higher than we are? Would you lead us again to Christ? And may we see there the greatest evil that was ever committed on earth, yet an evil that has been turned ultimately to our good and to your glory. May that give us the unspeakable comfort of knowing that we are held in your hands and that you will never, never let us go. That the good work you've begun in us, you will carry on to completion, and that you will continue to work in all things for our good and for your glory as you conform us more and more to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we thank you for these promises. Give us grace and strength to stand upon them, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.